We're going to pick up right where I left off 2 weeks ago, before Pastor Anthony Saladino came last week. I was looking scripturally this Advent season, asking the question of why do people think that Jesus came? And so I was led to looking at the scripture, what the Word of God has to say about different reasons he has come. I had intended to next week, and maybe we'll get to this in January, I'm not sure, as the Lord leads, to talk about, well, some of the heavy hitter ones and really coming for eternal life. I'm just going to tie that in as the babe in the manger and bringing us everlasting life. But this morning we're going to look at some other ones. If you want to turn to 1 John chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I want to begin with a short review of what we had gone over 2 weeks ago. It was based primarily out of the book of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. The passage says, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion." Now, Jesus quoting later in the time of his ministry, Luke chapter 4 adds that he also says, "In recovery of sight to the blind and to set free those who are oppressed." And now, between those two passages, I had put together a list of reasons that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came physically in the flesh to this earth. There are no real order. They're not in scriptural order of any sense. I've just put them together and kind of grouped them together as made most sense to me in my organization of, I guess, study. The first one was that Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted. And I made this statement just by way of review, that it is not a burden for Jesus or for God to grant you healing. That's why he came. In fact, it's selfish not to give our burdens and our physical ailments to him, because it's robbing him of one of the reasons that he came to the earth. Lay it down at his feet. Give it to him. He came to bind up the brokenhearted, the weariness that you feel. Give it to Jesus. He came for that. Secondly, he came to proclaim liberty to the captives and literally opening to those that were bound. In other words, Jesus came, and I went over this, to set us free from two things that I get out of this, primarily in Scripture. Firstly, to set us free from sin. We were held up in captivity to sin and in bondage. That's Romans in chapter 6, and we are also held bondage under the law, Galatians chapter 3. And Jesus came to break the curse over both of those things and to set us free. Now that led us into another passage, which we all probably know. Jesus says that I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Is that Jesus came to fulfill the law. Fourthly, he came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And this has sort of a picture of the year of Jubilee. I said this is the seventh, and after that year, the 50th year was this year of great reset in Israel. You would go back to the lands that were the inheritance that God had given to your family. All the slaves were set free, and it was a year of celebration. Nobody would plant anything. It was a year of trusting in God's favor and provision that he would give supernaturally to them. They would glean of the field what was left. And when Jesus says that when it's declared a prophecy that Jesus is proclaiming the favorable year over us, this, I believe, is not just a year period, but a church age. He has come to give us his favor. We know we have the Holy Spirit, but it's much more than that. He has come to bless us with his power, with his favor, and I believe that we ought to walk that out as Christ's followers. 5, he came to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. There's the flip side. Those that are in Christ, we walk in the favor of the Lord. Those that are not in Christ, he came literally to proclaim to them, to the sinners, his coming wrath. 6, the recovery of sight to the blind. And I believe that this has two purposes, both physical and spiritual. Of course, Jesus did come and physically healed the blind, but he also came, more importantly, to reveal himself as Savior, to open up the blind's eyes to the truth of who he was. And this would relate to the next two that I gave. Number 7, to bear witness that he is king. And he spoke this out to Pilate, his crucifixion, but also 8 says, to be a light that we would not remain in darkness. He was coming to take off the blinders from our eyes, those same blinders we talked about in Sunday school this morning are still on the Jews to this day. They have rejected the coming Savior, Jesus, as the promised one. But he came to open up the eyes of our blind, the blindness of our eyes. Isaiah 61 says that he came to comfort all who mourn, and 10, to grant or to appoint those who mourn Zion. In other words, those that are in Christ Jesus, when you mourn, you are blessed. You are given his many blessings, supernatural blessings of praise and joy and comfort. But you're also going to be blessed in the future, eternal state, to receive Zion itself. In other words, your mourning, your repentance from the way that you have lived, the way that you were born into a sinful nature, that grief over your very sinful nature, your corruption, is what will eventually lead you to receive heaven. Lastly, 2 weeks ago, number 11, I said that he came to set free those who were oppressed. The King James says those that are bruised. Jesus came to heal us of all of our emotional and spiritual and physical and existential crises, all the psychological duress, spiritual duress, fears and diseases. I'm preaching this to myself. Battling anxiety this week again. Thought I conquered that one. Flared back up this week. Jesus came to set free Eric from any oppression, to carry us out of bondage and captivity and out of all the control of the enemy and transfer into the kingdom of his beloved Son and his dominion. 1 John chapter 3, let's look at another passage this morning. I probably could spend a whole week on this passage, but I'll spare you the details of my musings. But I will point out a couple things, two reasons, namely that Jesus came. See if you can glean them as we read verse 1 of chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, but because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Those are powerful verses. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Here's the context that sets it up for where we're going. Fix your eyes on Jesus, you become pure like him. A foretaste of what is to come. 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Now, no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. The 12th reason, scripturally, that Jesus came was, verse 5, to take away sins. Now, I could go on and on with this verse, and maybe I should, because there's a whole lot of believers that are standing in shame and guilt and condemnation. And we probably all need a teaching or two on this topic. Do you know that condemnation is not for the believer? But do you believe it? Do you walk in it? Do you walk in freedom? For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John 3:17. Guilt, shame, condemnation, none of those things are from the Lord. Yes, Jesus calls us to be perfect. Yes, he's given us his Holy Spirit so that we would become like him. But even though perfection is our aim, it's our goal, it's our determination, we also need to bear in mind that we live in a fallen world in fallen and broken bodies. How many of us understand that God looks at the heart? But that works both ways, doesn't it? In the same way that God looks at your heart in worship, it's about your attitude of your heart and not about your religious activities, he also looks at your heart when it comes to things like sin. How many of you still struggle with sin from time to time? Just me? A couple laughing. I think that means yes. Sharon's laughing awful loud over there. Okay? But how many of you genuinely desire to continue on in that sin? Anyone? Of course not. Not if you're in Christ Jesus, that is. And that's the blessing of this passage, which is to say that positionally in Christ Jesus, we have been made already to know no sin. Even though we once sinned, and even though sometimes we miss the mark. As far as the east is from the west, he's removing them? No, he already removed them. He removed them. Gone. Do you realize that there's a timestamp on that promise? It's in the perfect tense, which means it's already been a completed action, a perfected action, if you will. In other words, God sees us as already cleansed because he looks at us through the lens of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But we have not been removed from the presence of sin. And this is what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7. Do you remember the passage? He says, "For the good that I want to do, I do not do. And the very things that I do want to do, I do not do. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want to do, I am no longer the one but doing it, but sin that dwells in me." This is what he's talking about. It's not that we can just blame it on sin, but in a sense, spiritually, positionally, we can just say, I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's not really the desires of my heart. God, I know that you look at my heart. So now transfer me into the place where there's no condemnation, guilt, and shame for the things that I am doing. It's a spiritual blessing, but we have to hold on to it. In the same way that God looks at your heart when you worship him, when you try to do good works, he also looks at your heart when it comes to sin. And in the same way that none of you answered you want to go on sinning, your heart is desiring to do good. And so God does not hold it against you because as far as the east is from the west, he has removed your transgressions from you. All glory be to God. Do you know that Jesus came for that reason? I said this 2 weeks ago when I was teaching through this list. Jesus, well, God didn't have to even come. He could have, we deserve death, don't we? Adam sinned, we inherited sin. Sending you to hell. Start over. That's just. But mercy says, I'm going to send you my son so that you could have life. Now, the goodness and the grace of God extends far beyond just his mercy. He says, not only am I going to give you a way to escape death, I'm going to bless you along the way. I'm going to remove you from the victory in the power of sin while you're walking on this earth. He could have just waited. He could have just said, you know what? You're going to have struggle because of your wickedness, but at least you're going to get to know me one day. But he said, I want you to walk in victory and know me now. And for that very reason, Jesus came so that we would have life and victory over sin as believers here on this earth. Oh, we have a taste of it now, but it's going to be so good in heaven. But that is not the only reason he came. He also came in this passage, verse 8, the 13th reason, to destroy the works of the devil. Now this is where a further distinction comes into play about those that sin, miss the mark, make a transgression, and those that continue in sin or practice sin. Some of you need this to get down into your spirit so that you can be freed up. There's a difference between committing a sin and practicing sin. If someone knows they are sinning, someone spiritual or more mature than them, tells them, points out their sin, and that first person decides to go on in sinning anyway, and they don't really have anything in them of repentance and regret, they continue on and they don't make an effort to stop sinning after you've pointed out to them that they're sinning, that is someone who's practicing sin. And if you're practicing sin, then Scripture tells us that you are of the devil. But thanks be to God for sending His Son to deliver us from that domain, because Jesus came to destroy the very works of the devil and transfer us from being of the devil into a place where we can be of the light. And He set us free from the captivity of not only sin, verse 5, but also the devil or death, verse 8. And when Jesus came, He destroyed the works of the devil. He set us free from that bondage. Even though, guess what? You might slip up from time to time. In your spirit, you aren't even sinning anymore. Watch this. Why? How? Because when you came to know Christ Jesus, He made you a new creation or creature. He renewed your spirit. And so it's the old man that misses the mark. But Jesus already came and destroyed that old man. It's this weird thing that we feel it. And this is what the Apostle Paul was talking about. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to Christ Jesus. And this is what we experience on the daily. It's this old man, we're caught up in this broken body, but our spirit is trying to do what's right. We're trying to be righteous because we're of the King. But He says, I've already made you new. I've made you a new creation. I've given you a new spirit. You are renewed in my Son. And so, even though you used to be of the flesh, of the devil, that old nature was crucified with Him on the cross. We were raised up to new life. Those old works were utterly destroyed. Past tense. And even though they may try to creep up from time to time, through that blood of Jesus Christ and the victory of the cross, you are perfected in Jesus. But there's another piece to this statement, to destroy the works of a devil, which came to me as I was studying 2 weeks ago. And this is what I get out of it. This is something that has to do with mission and responsibilities as disciples of Christ Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus goes to a synagogue to teach at Capernaum. There was a man there with an unclean spirit who was crying out, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And then, a few chapters later in Mark chapter 5, Jesus crosses the sea into the Gerasenes, and something similar happens. There's a man full of demons. Their name was Legion. And they cry out to Jesus, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." Do you understand? When Jesus came to earth, a new power and authority were in operation. For thousands of years, the devil was loosed, and all of his demons had jurisdiction to do what they pleased, in submission to God ultimately. But when Jesus wrapped himself in flesh and walked on the earth, they recognized that the sheriff was back in town. "Have you come to destroy us?" "Oh, interesting you should point that out. I certainly have. I have come to destroy the works of the devil." And Jesus came to destroy the works of that liar, that serpent of old. He came to bind up the strong men and set the possessed free. He came not only to operate over the domain of the darkness and the devil, but it gets better. It is that very authority by which he instructed us to go out and make disciples of all the nations. Do you remember? "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go." That same authority that when Jesus walked into the synagogue, the demon says, "Are you here to destroy us?" And it's because Jesus came with the authority to destroy the works of the enemy that he's commissioned us to go. If Jesus did not come to destroy the works of the devil, we had no standing as his followers. We have no footing to even share and spread the gospel of Christ Jesus. It is only because he has come to destroy the works of the devil. Do you know what Christianity would look like if it were not advancing in the authority of Christ? Take a look around. It'd probably look a whole lot like the American church, wouldn't it? It would probably look a lot like religion. Get together, do this sort of thing. Yep, rote. All spiritual rote. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us for failing to recognize that you already came to destroy the works of the devil. Forgive us for failing to follow after you in the example that you set for us. We bless you, Father, for sending your one and only Son, in whom we have healing and liberty and blessing, comfort and freedom and authority. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Let's look at another. Did Jesus come to bring peace? Yes or no? Trick question. Sort of. He is. Is that what you said in the back? He's the Prince of Peace. He came to make peace between man and God, so in some sense of the word, yes. But let's look at the scripture and the quote. Well, first, let me say this. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, I do not give as the world gives." There was a peace that he came to give. That is spiritual peace, eternal life, to make your heart right between God. Not worldly peace, but let's look in context, this loaded question. Matthew writes this in chapter 10, verse 34. He says, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." So there you have it. Jesus himself says, "I didn't come to bring peace," although he did come to bring spiritual peace. He was teaching something to them. Turn to Luke chapter 12. I want you to see the context. He quotes very similarly to Matthew's gospel. Luke chapter 12, I want you to see the surrounding to this passage because Luke shed some interesting light on what Jesus is teaching about. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35, this is about being ready for his coming. In verse 43, it's being diligent to serve God. You can read down on this on your own. Verse 48, we read a passage which we often quote completely not knowing the surrounding context, says, to whom much is given, much is required. This is about being prepared for his coming. He's coming back for a day and serving him. Okay, then in verse 49, we see this. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. There you go. You can add that one if you want. He has come to cast fire on the earth. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather divisions. From now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He came, 14, or 15, if you counted that last one, to divide. In other words, Jesus is saying, when I die, this baptism he was about to undergo, when I die, families are going to be against each other. Not only is there going to be real persecution for some of you, as the kingdom of Christ advances, some of you will be required to give your lives to me instead of your family. I don't know if that hits you hard. Maybe it's just me. The Prince of Peace came, quote, to bring division. I don't know if you've ever worked through that. If you really think about it, it's a bizarre thing for God to bring to earth. This is the truth, though. But it does not, of course, imply that we are to go around seeking conflict and trying to split up families. We are called to be peacemakers. Paul adds, with everyone. But there's a balance to this peacemaking. Because the truth is that we are not instructed, and listen carefully here, to compromise on our values or to ignore the words of God to keep from offending others. And when it really boils down to it, we must choose to follow Christ and put his word above our own families. Even if that brings internal division and strife in your home. That's what the sword is about, which Jesus brought. Jesus taught, I came to separate the chaff from the wheat, to separate the goats from the sheep. There's a time coming when my chosen ones are going to be called out of the world, but it's not yet now. It's going to be a time and a period of division here on this earth. Not everyone is going to get along peacefully until I reign on my millennial throne. John 9, 39 through 41 says, for judgment I came into this world. The next one is that he came to bring judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those that may see may become blind. For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And don't miss that this has two implications. There is a judgment or discerning of hearts. He came to open up the eyes of the blind and to put out the eyes of the seeing. In other words, those that claim to know God, those religious folk that claim to have all the answers, really sounds a lot like a lot of churches today, doesn't it? We have a superior gospel. It's our way or get out. They claim to know all the answers. Jesus came to put out the eyes of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were making a way that was too difficult for them to follow. And yet, to those that were wandering in spiritual darkness, namely the Gentiles for this period of time, he has opened up their eyes of us. We talked about it again in Sunday school this morning. About there's a time coming when Israel's eyes will be opened, that blinders will be lifted off. Jesus taught that it's not about how much knowledge you have or what others claim to know about God. True salvation is being aware of your own deficiencies and readily admitting that you are weak and nothing without the healing that only Christ Jesus can give. And it's no different today. There are spiritually blind within the church walls. There's those that are dead in their own selfish works and ambitions. And two verses later, Jesus says to the Pharisees, since you say we see, your sin remains. I hope you're getting it. Acknowledging that you're a sinner is a necessary first step to receiving true sight. Oh, praise be to God that he came to heal the blind. Let's move on. I believe we have time for one more this morning. Just want to do a quick review. He came to take away sins, 12. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to divide, 15. He came to bring judgment. The 16th reason on PE's arbitrary list, 16th reason that Jesus came to earth according to Scripture is to do the will of the Father. John 6:38 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, as some of you may know, this is in the context of Jesus laying down his life for us, which I had intended to get to next week. And I don't want to jump too far ahead because there are many more reasons Jesus came, and I'm going to tie those all together in a nice salvation message. But it's not necessarily wrong to take this verse as a standalone. Consider John 5, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same way." The context there was of greater work, specifically of raising the dead. Jesus is saying, "I only raise the dead because I see the Father raising the dead." And then in the next chapter, verse 30 of the same chapter, this is John 5:30, I believe, he says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Later, chapter 8, John, Jesus says, "I do nothing of my own initiative." And again in chapter 12, he says, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak." So it's clear that Jesus is only, that he's not just speaking of his death, that he's speaking of every moment in which he walked on this earth was in submission to God the Father. And this, it's one of the reasons he came. Now, there's a spiritual lesson for us in this. Jesus came to save you, to seek and to save those that are lost, but he also came to do the will of the Father. Why? Put your thinking caps on. Not just to be a good little boy, do what daddy wants, although it's that, to be pleasing to the Father. As a man, Jesus came to set a perfect example for us in how we ought to live. Hang with me. These are significant statements that he's making. "I came to do the will of my Father. I do not seek my own initiative. I speak only what I hear him speak. Only do what I see him do." Why would Jesus say, "I do nothing of myself, I only do what he does, I only speak what he tells me to speak"? If Jesus is God, couldn't he do anything he wanted? Well, the secret ingredient to this profound statement is something called the hypostatic union. Yeah, it's a fancy word, which is describing the duality of Christ Jesus. That he is fully God, and he is fully man. Philippians 2, we read that Jesus emptied himself, and in so doing, he made himself a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 2, verse 9. "But on the other hand, the Word was God and became flesh and dwelt among us." John chapter 1. "In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form." Colossians 2. And so the biblical deduction must not be that Jesus had no will or had no desires. He was man. He was God at the same time. Rather, here's what we must conclude. Jesus was so full of the Spirit that his only interest was in doing what the Father wanted him to do. Pastor Anthony touched on this last week. I think it's how many of us want to be, yet we fall so short, don't we? But it's this equally encouraging and disturbing thought at the same time, isn't it? Because that we would be so focused on things of the eternal that we wouldn't waste our time on things that don't have any eternal value. Every time you turn on the TV, the radio, they're not necessarily wrong, but they have no eternal impact. And Jesus made this statement as a man, setting our example, I only do. Now in marriage, I don't know how many of you had similar counsel or have ever heard this at some point. You know, you're not supposed to use a bunch of absolutes, right? You always leave the socks on the floor. Instead, you're supposed to twist, you know, turn it into a statement. Honey, it would be really appreciated if you would put your socks into the hamper, okay? Because these always, these absolutes, they're annoying to people, and then they get really defensive. You never do this. You always do that. Jesus, he says, I only. It's an absolute. I'm only listening to the Father. I only do. He's declaring truth and saying, as a man without sin, he can't lie, right? Jesus isn't lying here. He says, I'm only doing what I see the Father do. He set the bar so high, and I think we want to live that way. Do I really seek God about when to eat, where to eat, what to eat? Do I turn off the TV or phone just to pray for the next day? Hardly. Am I prayerful and always spirit-led in what I say to others? Well, for every lie I've told and for every person I've offended, I can tell you that that's not the case. Because if I was being spirit-led, each unkind word that proceeds out of my mouth clearly proves that that's a resounding no. But we must understand that that is why Jesus, as a man, came and he accomplished all that the Father had for him to do. He was that standard for us. He didn't fulfill his earthly mission as God. This is important. Jesus, we're almost done here. Jesus did not fulfill his mission as God, but as man. And this is the distinction, and this is why it's important for us. Hang with me. He was in complete subjection to the Father when he preached to the thousands. But Jesus was also in complete subjection to the Father when he walked on water. I only do the things that I see my Father do. Jesus was in complete subjection to the Father when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus was in complete subjection to the Father when he extended a hand of mercy to the woman caught in adultery or sin. He was in complete subjection to the Father when he opened up the eyes of the blind, when he rebuked the Pharisees. That's the reality, that Jesus was in complete subjection to the Father as a man when he hung on the cross. Do you remember what he said when Peter cut off Malchus's ear at the arrest? Do you not think that I could appeal to my Father? And he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. That's the Son of God speaking in authority. But there, as a Son of Man, he went quietly as a lamb to the slaughter. But allow me to bring this full circle. This is why Jesus came. He came to set that example for you and for me. He didn't just come for your salvation. He came to show you how submitted to the Father it was possible to be as human. He came to show you that all the things he did, you could do. Nay, even greater things will you do because he goes to the Father.